sermon this evening comes from Exodus chapter 4. Please join me there. We'll start with verse 27 and proceed to the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 4, starting with verse 27. Now the Lord said to Aaron, "Go to meet Moses in the wilderness." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we consider what you have said, as we look at the ways that you have accomplished your holy will in the past. Help us to see your holy will being accomplished in our own lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, in our households, in our church, and in our community. That you would be most glorified, as we would know you, as we would love you, and as we would learn to serve you more and more faithfully. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a few things that I have enjoyed looking at more in this world than a peaceful pasture. I have stood on the edge of fields and I have looked out and I have smelled the harvest and I have thought that it's beautiful and it's wonderful. The scripture continues and gives us these pictures and these ideas that the church is compared to a flock of sheep, that the elders are compared to shepherds who stand with the sheep and protect them. One of the things that we look at in the scripture, the sheep generally don't have an idea of what is going on around them. There is a lot that sheep are protected from. There is a lot that sheep are guarded from. If we took our picture of the sheep in the field and we see them being moved along and moving along through trails in the forest, being led from one pasture to another pasture, occasionally they're startled at the wood line, hearing a thud or a bonk. Not aware of what is going on in the shadows. There are fights taking place. But there are even shepherds in the shadows battling and fighting and warring to keep the flock safe. As this kind of battle takes place and this war rages on, oftentimes the flock itself is unaware of the tensions and unaware of the battles that are taking place until they look over and see a shepherd take a staff and bonk a sheep on the head, unaware that this was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so many in the flock look and say, "Harsh, we're out of here," at such a moment. We look and see in the scripture and we see the ways that God is working with Moses and Aaron, who are coming about as shepherds to guard and to guide the flock of God. We see also the particular way that God has chosen to interact with all of Israel, that is, with all of the church. Moses has been directed. Gather the elders. Gather the elders. When they come into Israel and Moses speaks to Aaron, he says, "Gather the elders." And when the elders are brought together, the signs are shown to them. They look, they see, they receive the signs, and they also receive the message. God has heard your cries, and he is indeed concerned about you. And the response of the elders is, they bow and they worship. As we would look at the continuation and the account in Exodus, we see the purpose of the people being gathered together. The people are being brought out of Egypt, that is, out of the house of slavery and bondage. They are being brought forward out to a place in order to give God his worship. So what do we see? We see the message in the oracle of God coming. We see it coming and being brought to elders who are to govern and elders who are to care. They receive this message. They rejoice and they worship. They gather the flock together and they lead this flock together to the place of worship, that God himself will be most glorified. We look and we see that this is God's will. It is his plan. It is his purpose. It is his desire for his people. So we give our hearts to this. We give our hearts to this, to God's will, his desire, his purpose for the governance and the care of his people. This brings us to our first step, which is recognize God's appointed workers. This is to see whom God has hired. This is to see whom God has chosen, to what end and to what purpose in our lives. God has plans for us. He has purposes. He has specific callings for individuals, and he accomplishes specific things with those individuals for the good of the church and for the good of you as individuals, for the good of households, for the good of congregations, and for the overall good of his church. We see in Exodus 4:27, "Now the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go to meet Moses in the wilderness.' So he went and met him at the mountain of God, and he kissed him." Moses had already been drawn out. He had already been brought out for this purpose. In Exodus 4:29, we see, "Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled the elders of the sons of Israel." And why did they do this? Earlier on in verse 16 of chapter 3, God spoke to Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in the land of Egypt.'" So why are we doing this? Why are we assembling the elders? Why are we bringing the message and the ministry to them? Specifically because God has spoken this as his will. It is what God has desired to accomplish. In Acts chapter 20, 28 through 31, "Be on guard for yourselves." This is speaking to the elders. "Be on guard for yourselves." Now, be on guard, that sounds like somebody shouting heads up. I had a friend, he could do this thing when you're standing outside, he would go, look up and look startled and look like he was about to catch something looking over your shoulder when nothing was there at all. And I would always duck and I would cover my head and he would laugh. It's like, look out, heads up. Someone saying, be on guard. If I were to say to you all of a sudden, look out, we would be filled with a fear. We would be filled with a dread. One day in here, the winds were picking up and moving the ceiling, and a number of you kept looking up like, oh, while I was trying to preach. And I was ready to do a drop and a roll to get out of the way. I was fearful at that moment to speak and to say, be on your guard, is that sort of thing. It is to say, watch out. It is to say, look out. And when God says that to us, should we pay attention? Should we listen? Should we take our stance and be ready? Be on guard for yourselves, he speaks to the elders, and for the flock, that is us, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Do you think in those terms? That the elders of the congregation, the Holy Spirit himself, the Spirit of God, has said, you oversee. You watch over. You guard. You protect. The Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, has made you overseers to shepherd, that is to lead, that is to feed, that is to protect, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And this is something that has terrified me since I saw it in Scripture. It's as if God himself takes his bride and says, no, I purchased her with my blood. I've laid down my life for my bride's rescue. Take care of her. I'll be back. It's a dreadful pressure. It's a terrible thing to feel, a terrifying thing to feel, which he purchased with his own blood. Now then this statement continues on in Acts 20, 28 through 31. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each of you with tears. Feel the weight of that. Paul's speaking through tears. And he said, day and night, you remember, I cried while I was warning you. That these people will come. False prophets will come. Christ spoke in Matthew 7:15, says, be aware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Who has a more fearful image in their head than a ravenous wolf? Snarling and barking and drooling with its teeth bared at you. This is the picture that is given, the threat that is coming. And it is the elders that God has put into place to fight that battle. So we saw in Exodus 4:29, that Moses and Aaron, they've assembled the elders. This was in accordance with God's command. In Exodus 3:16, go and gather the elders. We can look and make the case that God has used elders. That has been his plan. We can look at it in the law as we see it here. We can look at it in the history in the older covenant. We can look at it in the Psalms. We can look at it in the prophets. We can look at it in the newer testament that this is his purpose, that this is his plan. This is the way that he has always worked. Now, I grew up thinking Presbyterian meant cold. That's what I thought growing up. I thought Presbyterian meant almost Catholic. That's what I grew up thinking. The only exposure that I had had to Presbyterian was the PC USA. My father grew up in the PC USA, the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America. And when I became Presbyterian, my father was grossly disappointed in me. He said he grew up in the Presbyterian Church. And he said, and he had never heard the gospel. I don't know how accurate that is, but that was his testimony. Does Presbyterian mean cold? Does Presbyterian mean almost Roman Catholic? It doesn't. It doesn't. Presbyterian, presbyteros, it means an elder-based system. Then we see that it was God's plan to appoint elders. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul speaking to Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands by the presbytery. By the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. This is the assembled elders brought together, a man who has been tested, a man who has been tested and has been judged as worthy to be an elder in the church, an overseer of the flock. And at such a time, as happened with me, the presbytery gathers around such a person, lays hands on them, as is the command here, and sets them apart and unites them to a congregation and says, God has placed you here to watch over this flock. This is what happened with Elder Wilson. This is what happened with Elder Rob. Lord willing, this is what will happen with Brian in Iowa. Men tried. Men tested. Men set at a post. And told, be on the alert. Keep a close watch out for yourself and a watch out for the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer of the bride that he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after I depart, ravenous wolves will rise up even from your own midst. As I have warned you with tears night and day. This is the reality. This is what takes place. Now, as we look at a church, and I have been in churches where everybody looks around and they are this close to hippies, thinking, peace, man. everything's cool. If you are able to live in such a way in a congregation where everything's cool, man, either you're okay with your sin and everybody else's, or you are not threatening the gates of hell, advancing the kingdom, and Satan is really fine with you. Just fine with you how you are. Or your elders are fighting battles in the shadows that you have no idea about because the wars rage. At different times when men have been made elders, after a very short period of time, they've looked at me and said, I don't like this. I don't like knowing what I know. I don't like seeing what I see. I don't like the fights that we are having to fight. Because it is of necessity that God provides elders. And if you have lived in a setting without them, and were without qualified elders, or without elders doing their job, you know the misery, the pain, the hardship, and the toils that accompany such a place. In Titus 1:5, we see the office continuing. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. We see that this was the work in Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We look and we see then the honor and distinction that is meant to come for the elders and for all brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our second step, is give affection to one another, and specifically affection to the leadership that God has provided. Exodus 4:27. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. It's one of the I'll call it, funny things that God does in his word. We're given just this little piece in these two little lines, and we're left to explore and find everything that's in between these two little lines and these words. I looked up to see how far that Aaron had to travel. I did this a couple of ways. I went to an atlas, and I measured this, and I measured it out, and I found it. And with my little measuring, I found 190 miles that Aaron had hiked as an old man. When I looked and I put in the modern equivalent and Googled it and asked for directions, they said 220 miles. So we can look this up and we can see that this brother of his went on this hike cross country before Alexander the Great had put the roads in and traveled a great distance. He comes to his brother. When he gets there, we see a great affection that is present. As we look at our lives and we look at the scripture, we see one of the marks of our church is meant to be an actual affection for one another. An actual caring. How hard is it to come across a brother or a sister that's either angry with us, and I think I almost find it harder to find somebody that shows a near perfect indifference towards me. I think I might almost rather have an enemy than someone who couldn't care one way or the other about me. We see the affection that we are called upon to have in Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Another translation says, outdo one another in showing honor to one another. Now there's a competition for you. It's much better than a card game. But seeing who can honor the other more, who can love the other more. 1 Corinthians 16:20, and this is one of those terrifying pictures in Scripture. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We look at that, and some people would read that and say, whoa, that, he must have been in a mood when he had written that. Greet one another with a holy kiss, until we continue on to 1 Thessalonians 5:26, and when again he says, greet all of the brethren with a holy kiss. That there is to be an affection for one another demonstrated outwardly in a way that people would see and that people would know we actually care. We actually accept one another. It is to be this demonstration. Now, in dealing with this idea of honor, we're going to move back now to the place of the elder in 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. So, honored, yes, but now at this point, worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, depending on how you look at me and how you think of me, maybe right now you're thinking, well, of course he would read that. He is an elder who thinks of himself as working hard at teaching and preaching, and he wants for himself a double portion of honor. I can't think of any more honor that I would want from you than what you have already blessed me with. You have loved me well, so I am not looking for you to give me anything else or looking for you to give me anything extra. But let's ask the question, why would God say this? To give a double portion of honor to the elder or to the one who works hard at preaching and teaching. It is because these people are actually speaking the oracles of God. They speak on behalf of God to his church. And so if we are going to honor what God has said, and we want our children to honor what God says, for example, how are they going to think of the ways that we treat our elders and treat the people that speak what God says? Are they just that? Is it just that goofball up in the pulpit? Is it just that man that we barely tolerate? Or do we see him as the one who speaks on behalf of God? We give him honor so that when he speaks, when he reads the scripture, when he introduces the Psalms, when he teaches, we should listen to this. We should hear this. We should take this as the weight and as the oracle of God. And this brings us to our third step. To take advantage of God's proclaimers. That is, use what they are bringing. Use what they are speaking for your building up. That is, for your edification, for your good, for your instruction, for your training in righteousness. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. The words that were being brought were the specific words of God being brought for God's people, that is, for the church. In Exodus 4, 14 through 16, we see that the anger of the Lord burned against Moses when he kept making his excuses, saying that he could not speak. And then God points out, you are to speak to him, that is, to Aaron your brother, and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. The words coming from the elder, from the proclaimer, they are to be God's words coming from him to you, that you would know what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. That's a heavy thing. That is a heavy calling. Now we might step back and say, wait a second, that's that Old Testament thing, right? That's that Old Testament prophet, right? That's just that. When we move to Romans 10, 13 and 14. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is something you might want to look at now. If not, you're going to write this down and look at this, because this is a weighty matter. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? The statement is being made that as the preacher preaches, he is speaking as him in whom you believe. Not in the preacher, but the preacher actually speaks Jesus. The preacher actually speaks Christ. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? That preacher is a specific calling. It is not just whoever decides to say something. It is the one who has been, or an elder who has been, set apart to speak Christ. So how do you take advantage of this word? That is, how do you take it and wring it out to get everything that you can out of it? How do you take it to make it effectual? How do you take it to make it useful? How do you take it to apply it to your life? Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 90. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? The answer, that the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence. Attend to it with diligence. That is, we come ready to feed. We come ready to eat. It's as if you are pulling yourself up to the table on Thanksgiving Day, and you've been told, bring your own knife, bring your own fork, bring your own spoon, bring your own plate, bring your own napkin. If I was called to my mother's house and it was Thanksgiving Day, and I knew that she was going to do that thing that she does, if she was going to make that roast and those mashed potatoes and those homemade noodles and that corn and that gravy, and my sister was going to make the cranberry sauce, as she always does, and she was going to make that corn casserole, I was told this is what was going to take place, but you better bring your own plate and your own knife and your own fork and your own napkin, I promise you I would. I would show up and I would pull myself up to that table with the napkin tucked in, the plate on the table, and the knife and the fork in my hand, and I would be ready to go. And I would plan to do so way in advance. We are brought in this way, that the word of God may become effectual to salvation. We must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Imagine in our lives if we were actually on Sabbath morning, or even the day of preparation, even if on Saturday we were praying, God, feed us. God, feed us. God, feed me. God, give me exactly what I need. Imagine if we were looking and seeing the shortcomings and the holes in our lives, the holes in our faith. If we were looking and seeing our crooked paths that we talked about this morning, the shadows and the valleys and the darkness that we talked about this morning, the hills that needed torn down. And we were saying, God, show me what I need to make my path straight. Show me what I need to fill in my valleys. Show me what I need to pull down these hills. Show me even tomorrow as the oracle of God is proclaimed in my life. Show me. Would he not answer? This word then is also to be received in faith and in love. That we have a confidence that as the elder proclaims, we are here in Christ and that we love him. How I love your law. It is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes. His precepts with me stay. That this would be our attitude. That this would be how we come. We receive it with faith and love, and we lay it up in our hearts. And as we meditate on what we have been given, and as it applies, as the word comes, do you think, do you take it and say, where does this fit? Where does this fit? Where do I put this? What do I need? Where is my weakness in my battle line? Where is my weakness in my wall? And practice it in our lives is the last piece. But as the word comes, it is a map. It is an instruction. It is a mirror that we look into to see. Are we ready for the fight? So God looks and he works with elders. He calls them, he brings them, he gives them the message. He brings them to the place of repentance and to the place of worship. And from that place, they are to gather the flock. We are to hear the word proclaimed. We are to attend to it with diligence, with prayer, with preparation, to receive it with faith and love. To lay it up in our hearts, to practice it in our lives, that you and I would hear and know that God has heard us. He has indeed been concerned about us. And that in that place, together, we would bow. Together, we would worship. We were called for this very purpose. It is His goal. It is His intent. It is His command for us. That we would receive His oracles, that is His word from His servants. That we would love and follow and obey. And that He would be glorified. Let us commit ourselves to these ends. Pray with me. Our God, we thank You that You have shown us Your plan and Your intent and Your purpose and Your command for our lives. God, grant us true repentance for where we have counted holy things as common things, where we have neglected Your word, where we have not received it with faith and love and diligence, where we have not laid it up in our hearts, where we have not practiced it in our lives, where we have neglected what You have given us, where we have not loved it, where we have not honored it. God, grant us a true repentance that we would turn from our own weaknesses, from our own cavalier attitudes, from our own indifference, and that we would pursue You in faith and in love. God, build us up as a congregation. Protect Your session and make it strong. Build us up in love and in faith that we would watch and be on the alert for ourselves, and that we would watch and be on the alert for the flock that You have placed under our charge. God, and be glorified as Your people are cared for and as Your people respond to godly leadership. God, we ask for Your blessing even on the broader church as synod is coming up, and that there will be battles fought, not in the shadows this time, but in the full light of the world, and that people will be watching. And whatever the judgment is on behalf of synod, our synod will be judged. Lord, so may we stand in truth, and may we stand in love, and may we be steadfast and strong, and help us as a congregation to be praying for our leadership and the congregation and the presbytery and synod. And we ask that You would be glorified in Your church, and that our church as a whole would have a godly repentance, and that You would be glorified as Your people are protected and as You are loved. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.